So we're in a series about the law of confession. So I want to clarify just a little bit in case you have this picture of what confession is. When I say the word confession, a lot of images are invoked in that, like somebody going into the booth across from the curtain of the priest and telling him everything that you have done wrong so that he can Our Father, you, and Hail Mary, and then you can be on your way to accomplish those tasks again for the week and then come back on Saturday Mass and do it again. Anybody familiar with that procedure? Okay, so my dad was too, and my dad was raised Catholic, and he had a buddy, and they did all the knot-headed, rascally, rotten things that you could do together. And so when they would go to confession together at Mass, his buddy would come out with one Hail Mary and two Our Fathers, and my dad would come out with 12 Hail Marys and 14 Our Fathers, and he'd have to do this rosary and this praying, and he was there a lot longer than his buddy, who did everything the exact same he did that whole week. And he was like, what are you doing? Didn't you tell the priest everything? How come you're getting so much less stuff than I am? And his buddy goes, well, you're not telling him everything, are you? And he's like, that defeats the whole point. You're supposed to tell it all. So I don't want to invoke this picture of the law of confession is you confessing all of your faults and your flaws to somebody. When I talk about the law of confession, I'm talking about the words that are coming out of your mouth, the profession of your mouth. What you say about your situation, about your life, about your family, about your future, what you say about who you are. Does that make sense? This is what you are talking about on a continual basis. And for a lot of us, our messes, our problems have been the opening 2 inches below or 1 inch below, or depending on how your lips are, right? 1 inch below your nose. That's your problem. Talking. Just saying whatever, however, whenever, right? So we're in this series to really pay attention to, grasp what it is that we're saying. And my contention with you is this: we should absolutely be speaking the word more often than we do. And we can't speak the word unless we know what the word says. So if we're not in there on a regular basis and we're not highlighting and underlining in our Bible, if we're not getting that book off the shelf, amen, and reading it and studying it and looking at it, we won't know what to say when we need to say it. Amen? So this law of confession or profession is helping us to put a guard, put a watch on our mouth so that we're withholding things we shouldn't say and saying the things we should, saying the things that align with what God says about us. And he says a lot about us. Did you know that? You know, we sing these songs, some of these words are just in conveyance of what God has already said about us. We are just confirming what he said. When we say, I am who you say I am, that's an okay thing to say. That's an okay thing to sing because we are just validating what he's already said about us, right? And our worship and our attention is still on him. We couldn't say that we are right with God. We couldn't say that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us if Jesus hadn't died on the cross and shed his blood and was raised from the dead. So we worship him when we agree with him. Amen? It's not, you know, trying to put the attention on us. We're just agreeing with God. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Okay, turn to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. Everybody doing okay this morning? You know what'll help you with this message too? Is having people and family around you that will check you up when you're saying stuff you shouldn't say. Man, every Christian needs to have three or four, if you can find them, three or four crazy faith buddies. Just crazy faith friends. Every one of us. Somebody that will stand right in our face when we say something dumb and say, do you really want that to come to pass? Do you want that to happen? What you just said, do you want that to happen? You know what I mean? I mean, somebody that will get in your grill and challenge your paradigm, challenge your belief system, challenge what you're saying. You need those people in your life. If you're so isolated that you don't let anybody in, or you get offended when somebody challenges you, you got issues, and you got to fix that stuff, because we are meant to be around each other so that we can sharpen each other and correct and help and encourage one another, right? I'm not talking about in a derogatory way. I mean, I'm concerned about you, and do you really want that to happen? Maybe you should change what you just said. Amen? We need those people. When we have stuff and issues, we need to be able to call somebody that will encourage us in the word. Yeah? You guys remember what it was like to be in 7th grade, 8th grade? Man, that was a rotten time, wasn't it? Why in the world? But you know what's interesting about that time is, and I don't know a lot of seventh and eighth graders that consistently seek out wise counsel for what they're dealing with. Have you noticed that? Who do they ask? Their friends who know nothing about what's happening, right? Here's what you should do. If you like him, ignore him. Just treat him like garbage. They love that. Who is giving you this advice? And we joke and we laugh because we've seen it from our kids and we were there once, right? But as adults, who are you asking for advice? Right? Who are we getting our information from and our help and our wisdom? There is great value in going before spiritual men and women of God and getting their wisdom, getting their opinion and their advice, people that know the Word of God. Christians should be doing that on a regular basis. Not just when it's a spiritual question, in all things. When you have the Spirit of God on the inside of you, He'll give you wisdom in all things. Did you know that? So it's good to get godly counsel. True? Yeah. So we can do that. We can do a better job of that, can't we? We need to find us some faith buddies that will help us out, that we can call, man, I need prayer about this. Something's going on. I'm believing God for this. Will you agree with me? Absolutely. Amen? Proverbs 18, verse 20. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit. Come on, that's the death and life are in the power of whose tongue? Come on, it's not the president's tongue. It's not the governor's tongue, right? It's not your family's tongue, your mother and father's tongue. Death and life are in the power of your tongue. Your tongue. That means in the middle of a desert, when it looks bleak, you can use your mouth and change circumstances. Amen? If it feels dry where you're at right now in life, I'm just talking just in general. If it feels dry, then you can change your words. You can begin to speak the word of God over your situation and bring life to everything around you. But it's got to come out of your mouth with conviction. Amen? So I realize that while we're going through this, and I'm just barely into the intro, just so you know. I realize that as we're going through this, that there's going to be things in the Bible that we will continue to present to you. This is what God said about you. This is what God said about your marriage. This is what God said about your finances. This is what God said about your kids. This is what God says about your spiritual life and your spiritual health. This is what God says about who you are in Christ. I present all these biblical scriptures, and we can do it over and over and over. But until you get to the place where you see it for yourself, it'll be empty to you. Because this book has to become first place. This is not just a collection of good writings. God watched over this to make sure that we got something accurate that we can trust. This is a blessed time we live in. If you lived in the beginning, in the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus era, you didn't have this. You had to rely way more on faith. We have the written word of God. Jesus Christ manifest in flesh. He is the word. And God watched over his word to make sure that it is performed exactly as he says. But we have a critical piece in that. We've got to step into our place and agree with what God said about us. So, as you're listening to this and you're thinking, man, what do I need to be confessing? And I'm not sure I even believe that. You've got to go to it for yourself because faith, come on, Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? The word of God. So you've got to hear the word of God. You have to hear it. And you know what? You can say it out of your own mouth and hear it back into your own spirit. Even when you're struggling with what the verse says about you, you can say it out of your own mouth and hear it back into your own spirit and meditate on it and stew on it and just let it get inside of you because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And when that faith comes because you believe what he said, now when you say something, it has power. It's the mercy of God for him to not just dial up the power on us on everything that we say. Did you know that? Because we'd probably all be dead. My feet are killing me. Right? You saw two or three people say that, you'd be like, don't say that. Stop saying that one. Right? It's the mercy of God because we just don't have a watch on our lips, right? Oh, I'm dying to try that place. That sounds great. I mean, you know, God wants to turn the power up on our words. He wants us to say some things that produce tremendously in the kingdom of God. But he cannot, for our own sake, cannot dial that up until we put a watch on our mouth and be careful of the things that we say and be meaningful and intentional about what we say. Amen? So if we'll do that, I'm telling you, the more you do that, the more you put a watch on your mouth, the more you and I, we just guard what we say and say what we mean when we mean it, the more he can dial up the power in what we believe and what we're saying. The more he can increase it. I mean, look at Jesus, man. He never said anything he didn't mean. And he said some tough stuff. I mean, he called some religious folks just empty tombs and brood of vipers. I mean, that's strong words for Bible times. And he meant it because they were. But we can say some strong things too if we'll dare to put the word in our mouth and speak God's word. Come on, every great man and woman of faith that we can see throughout history that did something for God understood this principle. The word works. And if you will put it in your heart and you will put it in your mouth, it will produce. And it will produce fruit like you have never seen. Come on, you and I, we're products of that. Even on a smaller scale sometimes, we're products of that right now. Of the word of God working in our lives. His grace and his mercy. Come on, we're still alive. We're still breathing. We're in church. We're loving God. We're products of it. But he wants to, in this time, this season, this age, dial up the power on how we're using our words. That's why we're in this series. That's why we're paying attention to what we're saying. Amen? Amen. Pretty okay? Thank you, Lord. Jesus said in Mark 11:22, he said, have faith in God. The reason why he started with that was because if you're going to say something to the mountain, you've got to believe God first. Have faith in God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. This is red letters. You know, I didn't write this, right? Just because I printed it on a page. This is red. This is Jesus talking. He's giving instruction. He meant what he said. This isn't just some metaphoric pie in the sky. He's saying when you're facing a mountain, come on, what's the mountain? Is it a physical mountain that you have to get around? Is it a mountain of a bad doctor's report? Come on, a cancer, a coronavirus, it's a mountain. Jesus said, if you will say to this mountain, be removed, and don't doubt in your heart, but believe what you said, it shall be done. Come on, that's big words from a big God. This isn't pie in the sky. This is for believers who understand the power of their words. Then he says, he looks right at him. He says, therefore, I say to you, whatsoever things you ask, when you pray, believe you receive them, and you will have them. So when do you believe? Right when you pray. Right when you pray. I don't see it yet. I'll believe it when I see it. That's not faith. I don't have to believe that this table will appear. I see it. I don't have to have faith for that. That's not faith. That's just senses. Faith is believing something you can't see yet, that it's already done because you asked for it and God's already done it. It's on its way. It's a totally different perspective on faith. It's on its way. I prayed and I asked. God loves me. He said he hears me when I pray. It's a done deal. See the difference? How excited would you be if you got a call about your rich uncle who you didn't even realize was loaded, but he's given you all of it, and you got a call from a lawyer? This is official. You just got to come down to the courthouse. We got to sign some paperwork, right? Some of y'all are like, I ain't get excited until I see the check. I'm telling you what, I'd be like, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! You get excited. It's the real deal, confirmed. This is how God wants us to act. When we see it in his word, we get excited. Amen? Amen. There might be a time frame between when you believed and prayed and received it to when you get to actually hold it, touch it, eat it, taste it, live in it, ride it, sleep on it, whatever, right? But if it's a done deal, it's a done deal. Just think of it in your mind like they're shipping it from Calcutta. On the slow boat, maybe sometimes, but it's on the way. And the boat's not going to sink on the way to getting to me, right? I'm going to receive delivery of this. That's faith. We saw last week about David and Goliath. David just having a spirit in him. Like, why are these guys putting up with Goliath? Mouthing off about us, and we have a covenant with God. And he was so bold about it, the king sent a teenager to go slay the giant. Come on, that's boldness, amen? Something's got to get in us. A spirit of a warrior, of a champion on the inside. Because Jesus is our champion. And he is in us and through us. He did everything for us. Now we can just look at circumstances and go, who are you to stand up before me? I am a child of the living God. I have a covenant with God Almighty. Amen. The church needs to be taught the power of saying the same thing God says. We need to see and understand the creative ability he has given us as we agree with, concede to, profess, and declare openly the word of God and the will of the Lord. Us as a church, we have to see this. When we concede to and we profess and declare openly the word of God and the will of the Lord, that is so critical. This is how we possess inheritance that Jesus died for, to fulfill our highest calling and to be conformed to the image of Jesus, is when we agree with, speak out what God said about us. We can't afford to sit on the sidelines as believers and just wait for God to do all the stuff in our lives. He's asking us to activate. He's asking us to step out in faith, to do something. A lot of it begins with seeing it in the word and speaking out of our mouths. I'm telling you, you start talking life over your situations, life over your body, life over your family, life over your kids, life over your job. Come on, you're grateful and you have an attitude of gratitude. It might be a terrible situation. You start talking like this and things begin to change. Come on, you start seeing some things. God's now, he's able to activate and come in and empower you to do what he's called you to do because you're agreeing with what he said. Christianity's gotten just too passive. Just to, well, we'll just see what happens. You know, God'll just work it out. It's just sitting on the sidelines, just waiting for it to play out. And he wants you in the game. Yeah? I mean, every athlete that's had success would tell you it was hard work. Hard work. It didn't just happen to them. There are tens of thousands of very talented athletes on the couches on Sunday mornings, watching games, and they could have been playing in games because they didn't discipline themselves. And they didn't take the effort. They didn't put in the work. Come on, Christianity takes some work. We are in grace for sure, but there's some stuff we need to do. Amen? Not to earn anything. You can't earn anything from God, but if you want to fulfill the plan of God for your life, you're going to have to step out. It won't just smack on you. It doesn't work that way. Amen? Let's look at Job for a second. You guys want to look at Job? Boy, this is a touchy subject. Job, man, it's a whole bunch of chapters. Just, man, that guy had it rough. But there's some things about Job we need to learn and consider so that we understand what it is, right? So turn to Job. If you need a job, just read Job. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Verse 8. There's some things we need to understand about Job. It has been taught and preached that Job was totally perfect. He made no mistakes, and God just smoked him just to see what would happen. That's a terrible theology. It's not scriptural at all. God doesn't smoke his people just to find out what'll happen. That's not how our God works. We got a good father. Amen? Amen? We got a good daddy. He takes care of his kids. But he also will honor his laws. There are laws in the earth that are working, whether we know it or not. Spiritual laws affect natural laws. So there's some things going on that we don't necessarily understand or know all about. But we got to read about it. Amen? Job chapter 1, verse 8 says this, "Then the Lord said to Satan," so God is having a conversation with the enemy, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions, and have increased, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, now look at this. Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. The enemy was looking at what Job had and what was going on, and he saw a perfect hedge of protection all the way around Job, as if he could not get into him. But Satan was tempting God and saying, if you remove your hand, if you remove this goodness from him, he will curse you and he will die. And God says to the enemy, he says, all that he has is in your power. Why would God point out to the enemy that Job had opened a door? I'm going to show you where Job had opened the door to the enemy. See, he was upright. God was saying, Job's doing some good stuff, but the devil didn't see that he had access to him. And I'm going to show you why the enemy had access to Job. God was not the one that smote Job. The devil went out and did it. He's the one that went after him. The enemy did that. Satan was trying to get God to do that. And God just, I've always wondered this, why would God point out to the devil that Job had opened the door for him to come in? Why would he do that? This stuff is written for our admonition. Did you know that? When we go back and read Old Testament stuff and we're looking at it, it's to help us to understand what's going on, because Job didn't have a Bible to look at. It isn't even clear in here that Job even knew there even was a devil. There was just God. And so everything was blamed on God, good, bad, the ugly. But Job opened the door. Let me show you. You guys okay? When we read after this, we see that Job lost everything. He lost it all. His family, his riches, his friends, his health. I mean, it was rough. But it was only about a year. A year's a long time when you're going through a lot. But in the grand scheme of things, a year is not a big, long, long time. But he was going through a lot for a year. Proverbs 26 tells us that a curse does not come without a cause. That means you don't just get cursed because you're doing everything right. Curses don't come unless there's a cause. We open the door. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Right? Come on, he said, there's blessing and cursing set before you. Life and death. Choose life. Choose life. That means we have some choices to make. Amen? So if we're experiencing some curse, we got to recognize what that is. Now, let me say this too. People in authority and positions of power have a stricter judgment, because what they do and what they say and how they operate does affect the people that are under them. This is why we have to be careful who we pay attention to and who we elect. Evil will beget evil. It does happen, right? And it takes a long time to right a ship when a nation or a county or a state has been going down a bad path for a long time. It takes some time. But like husbands, fathers, wives, mothers, what you do affects your kids. It impacts them. It can change the course of their life. So we've got to be careful with what we say and how we operate and what we do, because positions of authority do impact people downstream, down the line, right? Bosses, leaders of any kind. So, you know, there's stuff going on in our lives that had nothing to do with us. Just because we were under some leadership sometimes, it's just rotten, right? And God will still protect us and love us and give us grace and mercy, but we're going to have to put up with some stuff sometimes when leaders are evil, when they're rotten. It's just, this is the world we live in. Jesus is coming back to fix all of that, right? And he's a perfect leader. He's a wonderful leader, and we won't have to deal with that anymore. So when you're in a position of leadership, make sure you're paying attention. Make sure that you're watching what's coming out, because curse does not come without cause. So why did the devil have access to Job? Job chapter 3. You know, Job reacted when he lost all this stuff. He reacted pretty well. When all this stuff got taken from him, he was like, it says in Job 1 at the end of the chapter, he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So he didn't say, you know, God, in one way, shape, or form that God was evil, or that he was just saying he understood that there was just God. And when he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, he did say that. But that doesn't make it a true statement. They're just telling us what Job said. You see that? I mean, there's even songs out that says the Lord gives and he takes away. And I agree with that statement to the fact that what God takes away from us is our sin and our shame, right? And our fear, right? And poverty and sickness and disease. He takes away those things. But he's not a giver and then he just snatches good things away from us. That's not how our God works, right? So Job chapter 3. Everybody okay? Stay with me. Job chapter 3, verse 25 says, "For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me." When you read through Job, you see Job was in fear over losing his position, his titles, and his kids. His kids were rascals. They were not heads. They were partying. They were offering sacrifices to idols. This is a guy, Job, who served God with all of his heart, but his kids were messing up. And he was chasing around and trying to make right what they were making wrong. He was trying to fix this stuff. And he was afraid of losing it all because of what was happening with his family. And he said, "That which I have feared has come upon me. That which I dreaded has happened." When we are in fear and in dread, we open the door to the enemy. Fear in Job opened the door for Satan to come in and steal his stuff. That's why God said, everything that he has is within your power. He's dealing with fear. This is why God says over and over again in the Bible, 365 times, in one phrase or another, he says, "Fear not," or "Do not fear." And he says it again and again and again. We have no place for fear in a Christian's life, because fear is torment, and it does open the door to the enemy, where he can come in and just wreak havoc. So here's the beauty of it. We can fix that really quick. We can repent of being afraid and put our hope and our trust in God. In just a few quick decisions, a few quick moments. Repentance is simple. It's quick. God will right the ship so fast for us when we recognize it and see it. Amen? This is why Job went through what he went through. It wasn't just because God was going to test him to see how righteous he was. And he was. But he had to open the door to the enemy being afraid for losing it all. Being afraid for losing his kids. We cannot be afraid to lose our kids. Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. We have, at some point, parents, when your kids get to an age, you have to just say, "Okay, God, I did what I did the best that I knew to do. I wasn't perfect, but they're yours. They're your creation before they were ever mine." And trust God. There's great faith in that. Come on, there's a lot of testimonies of kids coming back to the Lord because mom and daddy just stayed consistent and just prayed and just, "Thank you, Lord, they're coming." You know what I mean? There's a lot of them. Grandmas and grandpas and great uncles and all these people praying. Come on, there's great testimonies of people staying in faith for those kids that could have and would have and should have died, but God kept them. And then they came back and they committed for themselves, not just mom and daddy's religion, but their own relationship with the Lord. We cannot be afraid to lose things, to lose stuff. We've got to trust God. Not open the door to the enemy. The neat thing is that Job grew to understand what he had done. He recognized what he had done with his fear and with his words. Because when you're afraid like that, when you're dreading like that, we see it when he quoted it himself. He had said that before. He had said that before. "Oh, I'm so afraid of losing my kids. What'll happen if this happens? What'll happen if that happens?" But in Job 6, he asked the Lord, "Teach me, and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred. Show me where I missed it, God. Teach me, and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand where I've missed it." Come on, that's wisdom. That's some maturity to say, God is a good God. He's good to me. He's not the author of sin and sickness and torment and fear. He is not the author of that. So if I'm walking through that, then I need to recognize, Lord, teach me to hold my tongue. Show me where I missed it. I want to be right with you. I want to be on the right path. I want to be in that place where the hedge of protection is all the way around and there are no gaps because I trust in you. Well, that's a good place to be. Where the enemy just can't even see a way into your life. He's looking and he can't even find an access. Come on, that's a good place to be. But he will tempt us, right? He will lob those thoughts into our minds to try to get you to think and stew on stuff, to get you into a position of fear, a place of fear, to get you to think outside of the promises of God, the what-if scenarios. All right? All those tactics are just trying to get you to create an opening for him. Crack that window. Leave that slider open, right? Unlock the doggy door. That's all he needs. Just needs a little opening. But we can shut all that stuff down by saying, nope, I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? I serve the mighty God. And then we begin to speak what the Word of God says over our situation. Thank you, Lord. Proverbs 6 says, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. We can look at some of the stuff we've gone through and just go through and say, okay, this is where I missed it. I've said some stuff. And sometimes it's just offhanded, off the cuff. But I'm telling you, if you believe it, man, if you believe in Murphy's Law, I'm telling you, Murphy's Law happens to you all the time. If it could go wrong, it'll go wrong. That's not scripture. There's no verse for that. Job 38:33 says this, do you know the ordinances of heaven? Can you set their dominion over the earth? This is God asking Job a question. And he says, do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? The TLB version says, do you know the laws of the universe and how the heavens influence the earth? Let me paraphrase that for you. It says this, do you know how the spiritual laws that I have put in place affect the natural laws of the earth? God is asking him, do you know how the spiritual laws I put in place affect the natural laws of the earth? There are natural laws in this earth that work, but spiritual law supersedes them. Every time. I've been a student pilot for several years, far too long than I should have. But I'm learning to fly. I'm going to get my license soon, which I've said for several years. But I'm going to happen. I'm going to keep saying it, and it's going to happen. Thank you, Jesus. And you learn that there's a law of gravity when you're, what, 2, 1.5, when you know, 5 little monkeys jumping on a bed, one fell off and bumped his head, right? You learn this when you're little, jumping on the bed. You learn gravity works. And so we know this about gravity. We don't even think about gravity. We know it works. However, flying, there are laws in flying. The law of lift, for instance, supersedes the law of gravity. It changes the dynamic. If you have enough power, enough thrust to move you fast enough, the wing will develop lift and you will come off the ground. So the law of lift supersedes the law of gravity. Now, how long has that law been available? Since the beginning, right? From the very beginning. Now, we didn't figure it out for almost 6,000 years the way we do now, where we have jets and, right? We didn't figure that out. We saw that birds could do it. You know, for a long time, they probably just thought it was magic, right? But there was a law at work, the law of lift that supersedes the law of gravity. Amen?
Right.
But we discovered it. So now we're discovering, as believers, we're discovering that there's laws that supersede the natural laws. There's a spiritual law where you will believe that Jesus bore stripes on his back and he took your sicknesses and your diseases at that moment when he took the punishment. He bore it in your place. When you believe that and apply it to your life and speak it out of your mouth, it will change what's happening in your body. Because spiritual law always will supersede natural law. You can walk in health and healing.
Amen.
Because it always works. And if your answer to that is, well, what about? What about my parents? What about the heretical stuff I get? It doesn't matter. Genes are genes. Those are natural laws. They can be superseded by spiritual laws. If we just had time. I mean, you want to go to a page and listen to some healing testimonies? If you need healing in your body, and you're struggling with it a little bit, you need to hear some testimonies of others that have been healed. We have them in this church, right? Greg's rotator cuff was healed one Sunday, just right on the spot. We've had people's knees get healed, backs get healed, shoulders get healed. It happens all the time. But you want to see a video testimony, go to Andrew Womack's website. A-W-M-I, Andrew Womack, two M's. He's got a testimonies page where they have dozens of testimonies of people that put the word of God in and had chronic, incurable, doctor said, incurable conditions. But they applied the word of God. And now the doctors don't know how to explain, but they are totally well and whole and healed. It happens all the time. Don't think this is just some lottery. This is somebody that said, I believe what God said beyond what the doctor said. I love doctors. I'm not against doctors or nurses. I am grateful for them. They are the mercy of God in this age. People are living longer than they ever would have. Right? I mean, your dad was an example of that. But I'm telling you, there's a law that will supersede that. You want to be healthy and whole, you can be healthy and whole. Jesus bore it on his back, and he didn't leave one out. Then you go, oh, we didn't take a lash for leukemia. Oh, coronavirus, who saw that coming? We should have had one more. No, he took them all. You know that medical professionals say they categorize all diseases and illnesses into 39 categories. They can be categorized into 39 categories. All of them can be categorized into 39 categories. Guess how many stripes Jesus took on his back? 40 less one. 39. That's what it says in the Bible. I'm so weird quoting the Bible. What a goofball. Right? If they gave him 40 lashes, they assumed they were going to die, so they knock one off. That's how they did it in Roman times. Most of the time, if they took 40 lashes, they died. So they just kept taking them off until they quit dying. So Jesus got 39 lashes. It's for us. If we will see it and believe it and agree with it and speak it, you'll have that testimony too. Somebody need to hear that. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Psalm 141:3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Watch, keep watch over the door of my lips. David is saying, help me, God. Thank you, Jesus. Let me leave it this. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, he said, I believe, therefore I speak. I believe, therefore I speak. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore we speak. This is mission critical for every believer. We believe it in our heart. We see it in the word. We believe it in our heart. We speak it with our mouth. We see it in the word. We believe it in our heart. We speak it with our mouth. Come on, you keep going back to the word. I see it in the word. I believe that in my heart. I speak it with my mouth. It begins to affect change over and over and over. It'll change your whole life. This word of God, believed in the heart, spoken out of your mouth. People will call you weird. They will call you zealots, right? Religious fanatics. Would you rather have a healed body and be a religious fanatic or just keep putting up with that stuff? Right? Come on, would you rather have plenty in your checking account and be called a zealot? An extremist? Would you rather have extra money in the account where you don't have to worry about, man, I got like $3 left and there's 3 days. Break out the top ramen, baby. We're going to make it. Right? I mean, God wants to increase us in every area of our lives. Healed bodies, full checking accounts. He wants to be able to call you up and say, hey, I need you to give to so-and-so because they need it. I mean, we got to be in that position, don't we? So we can give into somebody else and be a blessing and sow seed. If we're just barely making it year after year, month after month, week after week, that's hard. God will increase us if we'll believe him. I believed, therefore I spoke. So it's important. You see that? There's so much more to say, but we don't have time for that right now. One, because it's warm in here still. But it's all good, right? Thank you, Lord. See if there's anything else. Nope, that covered it. Thank you, Lord. More to say next week. Thank you, Lord. Let me pray for you.